If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I want to speak to you tonight on the gift of friendship. The gift of friendship. An older lady had a birthday. She was turning 102. And someone asked her, what's the best thing about being 102? And with a deadpan look on her face, she looked at her family member and said, no peer pressure. Now, some of you have had some friends over the years, and you wonder, is friendship really a gift? Well, it really, really is. In fact, I think it's one of the greatest gifts God ever gives us. Tonight, I want to talk to you about friends, how important they are. I want to talk to you about what a real friend is like. How do you know when you have a real friend, and how do you know if you are one? And then I want to talk to you about how to make a real friend. It was Irma Bombeck who said, a friend is somebody who doesn't go on a diet when you're fat. And someone else said, a friend is someone who knows about you and loves you just the same. Someone else said, a true friend will go on liking you no matter how successful either one of you becomes. On a serious note, someone says, a friend is one who strengthens you with his prayers, blesses you with his love, and encourages you with his hope. A friend is someone who is on the scene when you need him and quietly leaves when you want to be left alone. Friends are important. Now, some of those are very nice thoughts, but what does the Bible say? Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you will. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I want you to notice in the first place this evening the asset of friendship. It's a great asset. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that it's so much better to have another person than to be alone. It's good when you're something good happens in your life to have someone to rejoice with, and it's good when you fall to have somebody help you up. I don't think any of us would be where we are tonight if it weren't for our friends. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 27, if you will. Proverbs chapter 27, and we're going to be in the book of Proverbs a lot this evening, so just keep your place there. And look at what it says in verse number 9. Solomon is writing these Proverbs, giving wisdom to his teenage son, and he says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. He says, just like you get that wonderful feeling when you smell a beautiful perfume or cologne, that is the same thing a friend's good counsel will do to your soul. And I'm going to tell you something. When you found someone that'll give you great biblical guidance, that'll help give you some counsel on how to make an important decision on your life, you have found something worth holding on to. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 17. I think Proverbs is the book of friendship. Look at what it says here. It says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What a wonderful thing to have a friend like that. As I thought about these verses and thinking about a friend just loving at all times and being there during times of adversity, I thought about the friendship of Jonathan and David. That's one of the great friendships in the Bible, isn't it? You have King Saul, who is jealous against David and wants to kill David. And you have Jonathan, the king's son, who loves his friend and who's made a covenant with David. And Jonathan risked his own skin and he risked his relationship with his father so that he can get some inside information that David needs to save his life. Listen, when you found someone that loves you at all times when things are good and bad, you found something rare indeed. When I was growing up, some older people said things like this to me. They say, you know, if you can count the number of real true friends in your life on one hand, you're doing really good in life. And as a teenager, I just didn't understand that. I had friends on my basketball team, and I had friends that I went to school with, and friends in the youth department at church. I had a lot of friends, and I thought, only 5 friends? You got to be kidding me. But as time goes by and as I understand what the Bible has to say about friendship, I realize that everyone that I was calling a friend in those days didn't actually live up to the level of what a biblical friend truly is. We just never got to that level. Someone has said that our lives are sort of like an ocean vessel going through the sea of life. And that there are some people who just hop on for a little while and then they hop off. Those are the people that we might call casual acquaintances. They touch our lives for a little while. They bring us joy for a little while. Perhaps we have fellowship or learn something important from them. But they jump off for a period of time and then they're gone. Casual acquaintances. Then there are other friends. I would call them fair weather friends. They get on board and they sail along with you. And they stay on board as long as the sea is calm and as long as the wind isn't blowing. But when the storms come, when you don't have as much money in the bank as you used to have, or when your personal flaws begin to manifest themselves a little bit, then they jump off board. They leave you. That's a fair weather friend. And we've all had some of those, haven't we? But there are other friends, and I think this is what the Bible talks about when it talks about friendship. Real friends, true friends, who when they get on board, they stay on board. They're with you during the calm times when everything's great. They're with you in the storm when everything's hard. They're there and they will not leave you until you safely get to where you're going. I'm talking about that kind of friend. And as I look back over my life, I think I can honestly say I could probably count on one hand the number of friends I've had like that. True friendships are a real asset. And when you get one, you need to hold on to it. Can I tell you that while friendship is an asset, a friend will also cost you some things, won't they? For instance, a friend will cost you time. You're going to have to take some time sharing a meal with a person, going to the mall with somebody, going to a game with someone. It's going to take a requirement perhaps of talking on the phone. And all the men in the house just love doing that, don't you? Friends will cost you time, and if you're not willing to invest some time in a friendship, it won't be much of a friendship. Friendship will cost you some personal conveniences. Because if you've got a real friend, when they call you in the middle of the night, you'll pick up the phone and answer and talk, won't you? When you've got a real friend, you'll have to rearrange your schedule, and you'll have to cancel some things that you would have really liked to do so you can help your friend. Friendships will cost you patience. In the beginning days of the friendship, when things are kind of on the surface level and it's all laughs and it's all fun, you won't have to have a lot of patience with the person. But I'm going to tell you something. The longer you're friends with someone, the easier it is to see their flaws, isn't it? The longer you're friends, the ugly side comes out. And it's going to take a little bit of patience. It's going to take a little bit of forgiveness. They're going to disagree with you at times. Things are going to get hard. It's going to take some patience. The Bible says that a brother is born for adversity and a real friend sticks. Now, because friends require that kind of investment, you just can't make that kind of investment in everyone, can you? I don't have limitless time, do you? I don't have limitless resources. I can't have limitless friends as the Bible would talk about friendship. You know, Jesus believed that too. Now, we talked this morning, Jesus was the friend of sinners, wasn't he? I mean, he loved everybody. He loved the world, and we know how much he did. He gave his life. And I don't think you'll ever find in the Bible where a person came to Jesus wanting to be his friend, and he rejected them. Now, you'll find some time when some people came to Jesus and they thought they wanted to be his friends, and he told them what it would cost to be his friends, and then they didn't want to pay the price. But I don't think you'll ever find an example where someone was willing to pay the price and invest in Jesus when Jesus turned them away. That being said, Jesus had thousands of followers, but how many men did he call friend? Just 12. And within those 12, he had an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And even within that inner circle, he had a John the Beloved. So what I'm trying to tell you is we have a lot of casual acquaintances. There are some fair weather friends. But when certain people come into our life and they become our good friends, that's a great asset to our lives. And we ought to thank God for that. And if you have a friend like that, you're blessed. And by the way, if Jesus needed friends, so do you. And so do I. So listen, friendship is an asset. Well, let's think about this for a minute. Let's talk about the attributes of a true friend. The attributes of a true friend. When you're trying to figure out who do I let into my life at that intimate level, or what kind of friend am I to my friends, here are some biblical guidelines you can use to determine friends. I wrote down just a few thoughts. First of all, true friendship is selfless. True friendship is selfless. I get that from Proverbs 17:17 that we just read, a friend loveth at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Think about that for a minute. A friend loves at all times. There are certain people that when they come into your lives, they put conditions on your friendship. They say, I love you if you do this for me. Or I love you because you did that for me. Or I'll love you when you meet this condition. And those conditions, by the way, are typically selfish. Something they're looking for you to give them. They're not looking to give, they're looking to get. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not love. That's self-love. Love gives to others whether there is ever a return or not. Self-love may give to others, but hoping people will give to them. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. I'll take you out to lunch today, but you better take me out to lunch next week. And there are a lot of people that come into our lives and they say, I love you if. A real friend says, I love you even if you don't. I just love you. I remember when I first became the pastor here at Worth almost 4 years ago. And in those first few months, we took a lot of phone calls in the office from quote unquote friends that I went to college with. And these friends were evangelists and they were missionaries. And they would call and they would talk to Miss Karen and they would try to set up a meeting. And on more than one occasion, she told me, so-and-so called. He said he went to college with Pastor Gillett or Pastor Gillette. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. If I was a missionary or an evangelist, I'd call every pastor I'd been in the same zip code with. So no problem with that, okay? But it's just if I don't hear from you for 8 years, but then I can suddenly do something for you, and now you want to call me your friend, well, that just may not be friendship. I think one of the best friendship verses in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Paul had a lot of trouble with the church at Corinth, didn't he? Here's what he wrote. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And Paul said, I'm going to keep investing in you whether or not you ever invest in me. I'm going to keep loving you whether or not you ever love me. I'm your friend. I'm going to love you at all times. And folks, that's the nature of friendship. It gives, not takes, it loves. True friendship is selfless. Notice this, true friendship is steadfast. It's steadfast. Look over at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. The Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's that same idea back in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A brother is born for adversity. They'll stick by you when things are tough. I read an illustration a few months ago about an English publication, a magazine, that had a contest for the definition of a friend. And they put it out throughout the entire country and asked people to write in and give their definitions. There were some really good ones. Here were some that won honorable mention. One said, a friend is someone who multiplies your joys and divides your grief. I like that. Someone else said, a friend is someone who understands your silence. Well, that's true, isn't it? You know you have a good friend when you can take a long car trip together and you don't just have to talk the entire time. And some of you men are elbowing your wives and saying, see, I don't have to talk to you all the time. That's not what I'm saying, men. Talk to your wives, okay? A real friend will understand your silence. The one that won the prize is this one. A real friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has walked out. What a definition. A real friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has walked out. You want to know who your real friends are? Then make a mistake. And not just a little one, make a big one and see what happens. See how many people are still asking to take you out to lunch. See how many people are still calling or texting. There are some people that thought you thought were your friends and they'll leave you. They'll be gone like rats off a sinking ship. They're overboard. And those people aren't friends, not real friends. A real friend is going to stick. Now, do you want to see whether you're a real friend or not? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. Here's a verse every Christian ought to memorize. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. When you have a real friend, or by the way, if someone was a friend of a father or a spiritual father, someone that you respect, don't forsake them, stick with them. A real friend sticks. A real friend loves at all time. It doesn't matter what you've done, he's going to be there. So a real friend is selfless. A real friend is steadfast. A real friend is sanctifying. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 17. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. What a descriptive picture here. You have two pieces of iron that are coming into close contact with each other, and because they are, they're getting sharper, they're getting better. Now, it's a simple observation, but folks, you don't sharpen a piece of iron with a pound of butter. Unfortunately, that's what some of our friendships are. A real friend is sharpening. They put a cutting edge on your life. They don't dull your influence. They don't dull your intellect. They don't dull your usefulness for the Lord. When you get through spending time with a real friend, you're a better husband or father. You're a better wife or mother. You're a better Christian. You're more in love with the Lord. False friends wear you down. True friends sharpen you up. And by the way, I think if there's any thought that ought to motivate us every single day of our life to be in the Word of God, on our knees in prayer, walking with the Lord in a close personal way, it's this thought. One of these days, my real friend is going to need me. He's going to need my guidance. He's going to need my counsel. And when I speak to him, he's going to need to hear a word from the Lord. And I want to make sure that when my friends need me to speak wisdom and truth in their life, that I've been walking with God so that after their interaction with me, they'll be sharpened. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a sharpening influence on your friends? It ought to be among Christian people that we could talk about more than sports and politics and weather. It ought to be that among Christian people we can talk about the things of God. We can talk about what we're praying about. We can talk about what we're getting out of the Scriptures. And folks, I would pray for each and every person in this room because I'm your pastor and because I love you and I want life to go well for you. I would pray that God would give you each the kind of friend that would make you want to love Jesus more. I have some friends like that, and I hope you'll have them too. That being said, the other side of that coin, a real friend will sharpen you. The other side of that is a true friend would never condone sin in your life. Never. Look over at Proverbs 27, verse 6. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What do you think about when you think about the kisses of an enemy? I'll tell you what I think about. I think about Judas. I think about the Garden of Gethsemane and all those soldiers coming, and Judas was leading the way. And that day, Judas pretended to be a true friend. He said, "Hail, Master," and he planted a kiss on Jesus and betrayed him. Listen, he wasn't obviously he wasn't being a friend to Jesus. He was flattering Jesus. Can I tell you something? Flattery comes from false friends. It's like that pound of butter, okay? Flattery is a mark of someone who's not your friend. Did you know that below the surface, flattery and hypocrisy are basically the same thing? Did you know that? Here's the difference between a flatterer and a hypocrite. A hypocrite will say behind your back what he will not say to your face. A flatterer will say to your face what he will not say behind your back. They're brothers underneath the skin. Flattery is really hypocrisy. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, the Bible says. They'll flatter you. Real friends love us enough, they care enough to confront us. Listen to me, folks. If you have the kind of friend who in the right place, at the right time, with a sweet and gracious spirit, will sit down with you and say, brother, I see something in your life. It doesn't look good to me. Sister, I see something that's not quite lining up with God's word, and I'm afraid of where this is going to take you. You know what that person is trying to do? He's trying to sharpen you. And that's the mark of a real friend. I don't know about you. I don't want to live in an echo chamber. I don't want to be surrounded by yes men. I want to be surrounded by some people who love me enough to tell me the truth. How about you? Ask God for that kind of friend, and then you be that kind of friend. We could go further. Those are some attributes of a true friend, and there are many more, but those are three good ones. All right, lastly, and very quickly, let's talk about the attaining of a true friend. You're thinking about this. You see, Brother Jill, yeah, I could see what an asset a friend like this would be. Every David needs a Jonathan. Every Jesus needs a John. I see I could use a friend like this. And boy, I'm looking at some of the friendships in my life, and to be honest, they're not so selfless. They're not so sanctifying. They're not so steadfast. And so, Pastor Gillett, how can I get a real, true friend? Can I give you just a few practical suggestions tonight? And that's my goal this evening, to be as practical as I can be. Number one, spend time with Jesus. So I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the greatest friend a person could ever have. I've learned more about being a friend from the Lord Jesus than I could learn in 10 books about friendship. You want to talk about a selfless friend? Jesus first loved me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. You want to talk about a steadfast friend? He is a friend that sits closer than a brother. I've never understood Christians who couldn't forgive their friends. After all, we've been forgiven of God, and after all, Jesus has forgiven us of. How could we ever really walk out on someone that's wronged us? I'm telling you, he's a friend that sticks, isn't he? He's a sanctifying friend. See, I'm glad Jesus loved me just the way I was, but he loved me too much to leave me that way. And I don't know about you, every time I'm really in his presence, I come out a better person, don't you? Listen to me. Just having a daily walk with Christ and learning of him, as he said in Matthew chapter 10, just doing that will bring a graciousness and a winsomeness to your life that'll be attractive to other people just by walking with Jesus every day. He's the greatest friend a person could ever have. Spend time with Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I'd be a terrible friend if I didn't read my Bible. Terrible friend if I didn't pray. The greatest thing you could do for your friends is keep your relationship with Christ red hot. Red hot. Here's another practical thing. Take the initiative. Take the initiative. We read it earlier in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself what? Friendly. You see, folks, the biblical goal is not to find a great friend. The goal is to be a great friend. You be the kind of person that would make a great friend for someone else, and I promise you, you'll find plenty of people that need a friend. I believe in the law of sowing and reaping, don't you? Whatsoever therefore a man sows, that shall he also reap. You want to reap love? You need to sow some love. You want to reap some people who will invest in your life and care about you? Then you've got to care about others and invest in them. I think many of us are trying to reap great relationships and great friendships when we haven't been willing to step outside of our comfort zone and make an investment in someone else. Now, next week, we're going to have a lot of visitors on our campus. I pray we will, and I believe we will. And every time we get a first-time guest in one of our Sunday services, whether it's Friend Day or any other service, every first-time guest is a miracle. You think about the first time you went to church or your family went to church and what God had to do to get you ready to walk through doors that were unfamiliar to you and to go to services that you had no idea about. I mean, every first-time guest is a miracle. And we need, when we get first-time guests that come to our church, we need to invest in them. We need to make friends out of them. I read a study this week that a national church consultant did. He surveyed new church members. So people who had just recently visited and joined a church. The question that he asked these people is, why did you come back to that church the second time? So why'd you come back after that first week? Out of 353 people surveyed, 311 said that it was the friendliness of the church that brought them back the second time. That's amazing, isn't it? And so it wasn't necessarily the preaching. It wasn't necessarily the parking team. It wasn't even necessarily the music. Though all of those things certainly play an important part, don't they? But just to get a person back the second week, friendliness is the major factor. Now listen, folks, you know what I'd like to be? I'd like to be the pastor of the friendliest church in town. Wouldn't you like to be a member of that kind of church? You know, if that's going to be the case, then every person in this room has to take the initiative. The first-time guest is not going to take the initiative to make a friend. They're a fish out of water. They feel strange. We've got to take the initiative to be friends with them. I think there are two characteristics of a friendly church, and when you combine these two, it's attractive. The first is a joyful heart. A joyful heart. Folks, when we come to church on Sunday, our faces ought to send the message that we are happy to be in God's house. Not that someone just shot our best hunting dog. When you get here next Sunday, shake hands with people. If you see someone you don't know, learn their names. During the worship service, sing enthusiastically. And every once in a while, say amen during the preaching. Boy. I've been waiting 4 years for that. Thank you. Be ready to respond during the invitation. You know what I'm imagining next week? I'm imagining some married couple. And the wife has been on her husband for weeks about coming to church. And she got an invitation to come to Friend Day. And finally, she's been able to bring her family and she drug her husband to church. And I can just see him. He's sitting in one of these back sections probably. And he stands up, and it's time to sing, and he crosses his arms just like this. You've ever seen that before. And then he sits down, and he listens to the message, and he hems and haws, and he counts light bulbs, and he counts rafters. I'm thinking about that guy. You know what I'm praying for that guy? I'm praying that from the moment he walks on this campus next week, a host of people will stick their hands in their face and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. It's so glad to have you here." And I'm praying that as he sits there and he doesn't want to sing, that in his section he's in, the people there would sing so enthusiastically that he'd feel some peer pressure to pick up a hymnal and get involved himself. I'm hoping that as the preacher is preaching, and there are amens coming from all over the congregation, and there are people taking notes, and they're really with the preacher, that that old boy will think to himself, you know, these people really believe this stuff. They're not going through the motions. They mean business. And that maybe as we set the example of listening and responding to the preaching, maybe, just maybe, he'd open a sliver of his heart. And if he does, maybe the Holy Spirit will convict him. And during the invitation, when everybody stands to his feet, he's not the only one responding. Because God's people all over the house have had tender hearts and they're ready to come forward and he's ready to follow God's people down the aisle and get saved. You say a great Sunday is all about the preaching and a great Sunday is all about the music. Listen, that's a big part of it, but you play a big part too. And so why don't we come to church next week and just have a joyful heart so that man leaves saying, you know, that church is a really great place to be. And if we believe it, I think he'll believe it. Have a joyful heart. Have a servant's mindset. Now listen to me, you're our Sunday night crowd. This is our core people. When I think about Worth Baptist Church, I think about you folks. When you folks, our core, our backbone, when you folks come into the auditorium on a Sunday, you need to be in ministry mode. I'm not just in this room to be ministered to. I'm in this room because I have a ministry. Well, that's what Jesus said. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so when you come, and not just next Sunday, but especially this Sunday, when you come, have a servant's mindset. Would you be willing to sacrifice your close parking spot, as long as you're physically able, to sacrifice your close parking spot so a visitor could have your spot? Would you be willing to do that? Oh, here's a sore one. I'm going to push some buttons. Are you ready? Would you be ready to give up your outside spot on the pew? I know that's a big sacrifice. So that a first-time guest doesn't have to climb over all kinds of people and excuse me so they can get to the pew. I've been in church all my life, and that makes me feel awkward. Imagine how it makes a first-time guest feel. Maybe, as God's people, we could just sit a little closer to the center, right? Sure, it's a small sacrifice for us to make on a busy Sunday. Can I ask you, would you be willing next week to sacrifice sitting with your family? I just want you to think through this with me. We all like to come to church and sit with our families and worship as a family, and that is a good thing. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. But listen, when a person comes in this room, whether they're a member or they're a guest, and they sit alone, we ought to consider that to be an emergency. And we ought to find every lonely person and make sure they have somebody to sit with them. An alone person in an auditorium is an emergency. You say, why is that, Pastor Jill? Because we're not like spectators that go to a sports game and watch a show with strangers. We're not like folks going to the theater who go and watch a show with strangers. You know what Sunday morning is? It's a family reunion. And I don't know about you, we don't sit alone at the Gillett House. We sit together. We're together. And if someone comes in this room and they're not with somebody and they're alone, you ought to see that as an emergency. And if you're a lady, you ought to find that lady. If you're a man, you ought to find that man and be willing to sacrifice so that person will have somebody that they know loves them. Be willing to make some sacrifices. Now, I get complaints every time I bring stuff like this up. But let me just tell you, if Jesus is willing to sacrifice his blood, we ought to be willing to sacrifice a parking spot, a place on a pew, or maybe just one Sunday sitting with our family. Can I get an amen? Amen. So listen, you have a servant's heart or a servant's mindset, and you have a joyful heart, and I promise you this will be the most friendly church in town. Let me give you just one more mark of a good friend, and I promise I'm done. Be yourself and trust in the Lord. You want to be a good friend, spend time with Jesus, take your initiative, but then be yourself and trust in the Lord. Someone has said that true friendship isn't a toadstool, it's an oak tree. And I mean by that that it takes real time to mature and to grow and to develop. Well, we shoot a lot of our friendships in the foot because in the early days we have high expectations, way too high. Just because you take somebody out to lunch after a morning service sometime and they don't immediately follow with an invitation, or maybe things didn't click right away, don't be upset about that. The best friendships take years to mature and to grow. Give it some time and let it do that. You know why you can do that? Because you trust in the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I happen to believe that friendship is a need. And that when I trust in the Lord and I live out the biblical principles that I've talked about tonight, that God will give me the kinds of friends that I need as I try to be the kind of friend that God would have me to be. Let me ask you tonight, do you know Jesus as your Savior? I can promise you, He's the greatest friend a person could ever have. And if you don't, we'd invite you here in just a moment. Come, and we'd love to tell you how you can begin a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what kind of friend are you? Are you fulfilling the biblical commands and the biblical principles about what a friend is supposed to be? What kind of friend are you? Then let me ask you this. How can any person have a true friend and not want them to know Jesus? How could any person have a true friend and never tell them how they could miss hell and gain heaven? I don't know the answer to that. And if you have some friends in your life that don't know Christ, this would be a great night for us to find a place at the altar and to pray for them. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of friendship. Lord, friends have added so much to my life, and truly, your son's friendship with me has meant all the world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the kind of friends we need to be. And Lord, we believe that you'll bring those kind of friends into our lives. Over the last several weeks, we've been inviting a lot of friends, personal friends. We've been out in neighborhoods. We've really been working hard to get our friends to come. Father, we pray they would, because we think you're wonderful. We think you're an awesome God. And we'd like all our friends to know you. Help us now as we go out this week to be the friends that you would have us to be. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight? One of the things a friend does is he prays for his friends. Maybe you've got somebody in your life and they're really going through something. They're a burden and they've shared it with you. I think this would be a great time for you to come and in a sweet and kind way, just to breathe out that person's name in prayer. You've been out this week inviting people to be your guest. You've gotten commitments from folks. They've filled out cards. Why not come over the next few moments and just pray? Lord, get them up to come to church. Convict their hearts about being here. Oh God, I don't know if so-and-so's saved. Would you save her? Would you save him? Oh, friend, those are the kind of prayers that make friendship. Brother Johnson's going to lead us. You come tonight.